Bible and turn to John chapter 14. John 14, and we'll be looking at verses 15 through 31 this morning. If you don't have a Bible, as always, you can borrow one from the basket in front of you. It'll be on page 901, 902 in that Bible if you're using that one as well. All the scriptures should be up on the screen. As you turn there, let's begin our time in prayer. Father, thank you so much for the gift of Jesus. And thank you for, again, as we sang and proclaimed his sacrifice on our behalf so that we might not be left in our sin and in the consequences of our sin, but that we might have fullness of life, eternal life, restored relationship with God the Father in heaven forever, now and forevermore. God, we're just so thankful for that. God, as we look at your word today and we look at the concept and idea of the Holy Spirit, would you help us to understand, help us to see clearly what your word is saying? And as always, most importantly, that we would respond in obedience to what your word has for us. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, my oldest daughter loves to read. So much so, her school has this reward system where you earn fake money. If you accomplish things, if you show good behavior, if you get your assignments and homeworks done on time, you exhibit good characteristics, different things, you can earn this fake money in the process, and then every so often the school will open up a market with toys and candy and all these trinkets and things that kids love, like Poppets. And you can then use this fake money and that you've earned over the year, and you buy these toys or trinkets and things. My daughter, what she buys is read to a younger class for like 30 minutes. She doesn't get the candy. She doesn't buy any toys or extra recess or the ability to wear a hat for the day, all the things that I would have bought when I was a kid. No, she pays other people so that she can read to other people. And one of her favorite books is a fantasy series that was written in the late 1800s. It's two books in the series, and the first one is called The Princess and the Goblin, and the second is called The Princess and Curdy. In the first book, in preparation for their quest, one of the characters named Irene gets this magic ring that has an invisible thread attached to this magic ring. And if you just follow that thread, it will always take you to safety. In the second book, The Princess and Curdy, Curdy, one of the other characters, gets the ability, this gift, that to whenever she touches someone's hands, immediately in that moment, she is able to discern that person's heart's intentions, character, motives, and plans. And so these are ways in which, in this book series, these heroes, they get gifts and what they need in order to face the enemy before them, ultimately to aid them and help them accomplish their quest and their mission. Well, we come to a similar passage in our text this morning in John chapter 14, where Jesus is conversing with his disciples. He is training them, teaching them in preparation to send them on mission out into the world. And he is giving them gifts, mighty gifts with incredible powers. And of all the gifts that Jesus gives them in the moment, the greatest gift is the one that we're going to talk about today. Jesus gives his disciples and to us, for those of us who would be believers, who have repented of sin and professed faith in Jesus Christ, those of us who are Christians, he gives to us as well the gift of the Holy Spirit as we embark on our mission. So, four truths that I want us to see this morning about the Holy Spirit that we're going to look at today. Number one, who is the Holy Spirit? Number two, we're going to see what the Holy Spirit does for us. What the Holy Spirit does for us. Number three, what the Holy Spirit produces in us. And then number four, what the Holy Spirit gives to us. So who is the Holy Spirit? what the Holy Spirit does for us, what the Holy Spirit produces in us, and then what the Holy Spirit gives to us. So first we'll look at who is the Holy Spirit. Look with me, John chapter 14, starting in verse 15. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. And that day, you will know that I am my Father. I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. So who is the Holy Spirit? If you have any background with church, or maybe you don't even necessarily need to have background with church, just kind of the way general public kind of receives and perceives the church in relationship to the Holy Spirit has made its way to you. The Holy Spirit can be a very convoluted topic within the church. Some churches have abused the Holy Spirit and have attributed actions and aspects to the Holy Spirit that the Bible hasn't and wouldn't. They may be overly focused on the Holy Spirit in unhealthy ways, or overly focused on just certain aspects of the Holy Spirit in unhealthy ways. On the other side, maybe much like our church would probably tend or err or kind of move towards, maybe just an overall ignorance of the Holy Spirit or ignoring the Holy Spirit because it's weird and kind of scary. But honestly, as we look at the Holy Spirit, hopefully we'll gain a better understanding and therefore not either be scared of it or therefore on the other turn, give the Holy Spirit wrongful attention or unnecessary focusing on certain aspects of it over other aspects of it. Well, we have been in the part of John that is known as the Upper Room Discourse, for those of you who like to know things. Jesus has been saying, if you look at the context of what's been going on in this Upper Room Discourse, he says, hey, I'm going away. And now he says, as we read in verse 16, but the Spirit will come. And the Father will send him, the Spirit. And I just want to point out, because I think we need to be clear on these kind of things, especially in today's age and culture, that Jesus is deliberately breaking Greek grammar in this passage by continually referring to the Holy Spirit as a he. He does that five times in verse 17 alone. And so, first, this means that the Holy Spirit is not just a force. It's not an energy. This isn't Star Wars we're talking about, right? The Holy Spirit is a person. And that person is identified in the masculine form. That person is a he. The Holy Spirit is not a thing. It is a person, and it is a masculine he person. Then in verse 18, Jesus says, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Right? So there's a lot of confusion here that just kind of you got to really break down and focus on. So what you have is Jesus saying is, I'm going away. Don't worry, I'm sending you a helper, and when he comes, I will be coming. Kind of confusing, right? So I'm leaving, but I'm sending someone else as I leave, and when that happens, I'll be with you. So what is Jesus saying here? Well, what Jesus is saying, when we're looking at this idea of who is the Holy Spirit, what Jesus is saying is that the Holy Spirit is the way that Jesus Christ is present with us, not in bodily form. And then in verse 23, Jesus says, my Father will love them, and we, Jesus saying we, the Father and him, will come to him and make our home with them. Right? All of this inclusionary language, and just kind of, you know, as you read the scriptures, understand that this passage of scripture has historically been used by theologians, by churches, to kind of pull out the doctrine of the Trinity. This is a lot of where we get our understanding of the Trinity, right? This idea that God, we serve one God. We're not a pantheistic religion. We don't believe in multiple gods. We believe and serve in one God. But this one God is also three persons: God the Father, God the Son, and Jesus, God the Holy Spirit. And I don't want to get too kind of into that today, but just understand that this is Trinitarian language that we're reading here, and it gives us insight into the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is a person. We've covered that. The Holy Spirit is a divine person, and the Holy Spirit in some ways is certainly not Jesus. He is certainly not God, but in some ways, as this language is communicating here, brings Jesus and God to us together with the Holy Spirit. So what I want us to see in this passage is that when you get the Holy Spirit, you get God. Because the Holy Spirit is God. That's the reason why Jesus is able to say, because I live, you will also live. He will be in you, and therefore you get the very life of God in you by way of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is God living in the child of God. The Holy Spirit is God. And so much more, but that's really, when you're talking about personhood, who the Holy Spirit is. The Holy Spirit is God. It is a person, a masculine person who is God. So that's who the Holy Spirit is. And we're going to learn more about who the Holy Spirit is by way of the other points in this sermon. So number two, what the Holy Spirit does for us. Look in verse 24. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words. And the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. So I don't know if you've noticed, maybe many of you guys have different translations. Some of you, I know, read from the King James Version. Some of you read from the English Standard Version. I know I like to read from the Christian Standard or the English Standard Version, or as well as the New American Standard Version. If you guys have different passages, what you're going to notice that there are multiple and many renderings of this word Holy Spirit in your Bibles, in verse 15, in verse 26. And so if you were to read this passage in multiple translations, you will notice that almost every single Bible translation translates the name of the Holy Spirit differently. Some translations say counselor. Some translations say helper. Others use the word comforter. Others advocate. You may come across the word strengthener or encourager, and so on. Well, whenever you take a look at 10 translations, and you find that 6 different English words are being translated for a particular Greek word, what you know and come to a conclusion of is that the Greek word that is being used must have a richness and depth that just cannot be conveyed in a single English word. And so the reason that this word is kind of all over the map and is so difficult for translators to translate is because the Holy Spirit embodies all of these words and characteristics. So what does the Holy Spirit do? Well, he does what his name suggests. He helps, he advocates, he comforts, he counsels, he strengthens, he encourages. Amen. But we also read in verse 26, very specifically, that the Holy Spirit teaches and reminds. And specifically, the context of that teaching and reminding is within the context of Jesus' words and what Jesus taught. So when fear and doubt, anger, worry and pain come into your life and come into our hearts, the Holy Spirit is there to remind us of Jesus and His words. To remind us of His words that tell us to fear not. To remind us of His words and actions that proclaim His deep abiding love for us when we begin to doubt God's love for us. And so the Holy Spirit reminds, and that can be a gift. It is a gift for when those temptations and issues kind of come our way and we're discouraged and we need encouragement. But also, on the other side of that same coin, when rebellion and waywardness begin to mark our lives, the Holy Spirit corrects and redirects and reorients us back on the way and to the things of God. If you read the Bible, especially places like Genesis and Exodus, you read church history, or if you're just honest and you kind of examine your own life and history as a Christian, you will realize that throughout time, the people of God have continually exhibited a bent towards forgetfulness, wandering, doubting, complaining, and questioning God's faithfulness in all of the past. And we tend to just kind of focus on and complain about maybe what we don't have for today. We are prone to forget the faithfulness of God yesterday, and instead we sit in this type of complaining posture about what we don't have today, despite all of the evidence of God's past faithfulness, both in our lives and both through the scriptures that we see in the lives of our ancestors. And the Holy Spirit's role and job in our life, in the life of a believer, is to teach. But the Holy Spirit is also going to remind us in our rebellion, in our waywardness, in our tendency to forget. They will remind us all in accordance of Jesus' words and teaching and pointing us to His past faithfulness in our lives. Which leads us to our third point. What the Holy Spirit produces in us. If you just go back to verse 15, Jesus says, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." And then you jump to verse 21. "Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me." Verse 23, Jesus answered him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me." So multiple times throughout this passage, Jesus says in some way, shape, or form, "If you love me, you will obey me." And not just obey me, but obey my words, obey the scriptures, keep my commandments. This is one of the ways the Holy Spirit works in us. As the Holy Spirit corrects us and in turn reminds us of Jesus and His words and His love for us, our love for Him ought to grow. And then our obedience to Him ought to grow out of that love that grows for Him. Right? And I want to be clear on the distinction, because we can often get trapped in this kind of obedience cycle where we just kind of white knuckle, we try harder, do better, you know, just not gospel things. Obedience is not tied to our power, our ability. It's not through our strength and our awesomeness and our discipline or just trying harder that we can somehow just muster up love for God within us. No, obedience is powered through the Holy Spirit, and it is driven by a love for God. We are not obedient in order to be loved, but we are loved and we understand God's love for us, and we understand it more deeply. And as we grow in that and our understanding and we receive God's love, that love then drives our obedience. Jesus says over and over and over again in this passage, "If you love me, you will be obedient." And so I also don't want to, which I think sometimes, especially as of late, our Christian culture can kind of do, we want to separate love and obedience. It's just love and grace and mercy, which it is. But if it's not producing obedience, and as we get to in the coming weeks in John 15, where it's talking about Jesus being, we are the vines and he is the branch, and we need to abide in him, and that abiding produces fruit. There is a direct relationship with obedience and love of God. There is no void of obedience in the Christian life. There's no void of love and discipline and how they all tangle together. Right now, we just need to understand the relationship that love drives obedience. Now, there is discipline and sacrifice in our effort that plays in all of that. I'm not saying that that is void in the Christian life. I'm not saying that discipline and sacrifice is not involved in your Christian life. I don't want you to hear that. What we're talking about is the catalyst of obedience, not the outside aspect of obedience. Because if you would just analyze any aspect of love or relationship in your life, you will realize that the higher the love, the greater capacity for sacrifice, suffering, and ultimately discipline is there. In other words, if the more you love something, the more disciplined you will be towards that thing. The more you love something, the more disciplined you will be towards that thing. I mean, just for yourselves, think about some of the hobbies that you guys are engaged in, right? Golfing, exercise, sewing, camping, racing, crafting, music, art, building, hunting. Think about your hobbies. You have disciplined yourself in your hobbies born out of a love for those hobbies, right? If you're a hunter, that involves some major discipline and some major sacrifice on your part. I mean, taking time to go and pre-scout hunting areas, getting up at the day of at like 4 a.m., covering yourself in deer urine, being outside in single-digit temperatures, sitting quietly for hours, sometimes days. I mean, why would anyone ever want to cover themselves in urine? Because you love it. Whatever hobby you are in, you love it. And you do the weird, disgusting things for that hobby. And you discipline yourselves for it because you love it. And you're willing to lay down your personal preferences and desires and wants. The more we love something, the more we're willing to be disciplined and to sacrifice for it. Right? I mean, I don't know about you, but on days of work, alarm goes off, you're probably just dragging yourself out of bed at like 6 a.m. But man, that alarm for that tea time at 5 a.m., you pop right up. Right? You're seeing 4:59 on the clock because you're up before the alarm. Right? Whatever we love, we give discipline towards. And so the Holy Spirit produces in us obedience driven by a love for God. So when we find ourselves lacking in obedience, I would not want to ask the question, are you trying hard enough? Instead, we ought to ask ourselves the question, God, how is my love for you in this season of my life? The Holy Spirit produces in us obedience driven by a love for God. Number four, what the Holy Spirit gives to us. Verse 27. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. You heard me say to you, I am going away, and I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced, because I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it takes place, so that when it does take place, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. He has no claim on me, but I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. Rise and let us go from here. So Jesus kind of concludes this time by saying, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Therefore, let not your hearts be troubled. And so if you have this Holy Spirit, this advocate, helper, comforter, encourager, counselor, if you have that, you will then in turn have this tremendous peace that is offered by God. That's one of the many outcomes of the Holy Spirit that He gives to us, peace. How does the Holy Spirit give us this peace? Well, He does so through the points that we just worked through teaching us, through helping us, through reminding us, through advocating for us, right? Any time shame and doubt enters our hearts and minds, we remember that we have an advocate, right? You think of that word and what that means. That means you have someone standing in the gap before you, arguing and pleading your case before the God the Father, the judge, that this guy is innocent based on the blood of Jesus Christ. That this lady is innocent based on the sacrifice that Jesus made on the cross. And I would encourage you to think differently, because I remember thinking, like, every time I would kind of enter into guilt or shame, I think, okay, well, I guess the advocate's got to get up again and stand on the bench and plead my case once again, because here I am. But that is not how God has worked. It was a one-time only and forever plea. So if you are in Christ, your case has already been made in eternity past for all of your sins, all of your issues, all your guilt, all your shame. It is not you falling into sin again and Jesus kind of being like, all right, Holy Spirit, I guess you got to get up and, you know, talk some good about this person once again. That's not how God works. That's not how the Holy Spirit works. And it's not how Jesus works. When you gave your life to Christ, your case was made. And that's that. There's no need for God to stand judge again, because it has been paid for. And not only has it been paid for, but it's just insane to think about your sins in the past, your sins in the present, and any future sin that you will ever commit. The blood of Jesus Christ has paid for it all. All of it. And that brings peace. So when we are told that our value is tied to our success, that when we are told when our value is tied to our ability to produce at work or in our community or in the home or whatever, or that our value is tied to good looks or to our bank account or to our job title or to our status, the Holy Spirit reminds us that no, we have a value and a worth that is not because of any of those things, but because we are a child of God and that alone. When we begin to fall back into the lies of the world that are constantly around us, that tell us that our hope in this life is in our education or in our politics or in our activism or in our morality, the Holy Spirit reminds us that Jesus said that no, I am the way, the truth, and the life, not these other things. And when we begin to think that we are generally good people who generally deserve good things, the Holy Spirit reminds us that there is really only one truly good man who died for you so that you might be called good by God. And that brings peace. I don't know about you, but when I remind myself of those things over and over and over again, peace just kind of encompasses and surrounds my heart. So too often we have narrowed the Holy Spirit down as just kind of being the bringer of sign gifts, which He does. But the Holy Spirit is so much more. And beyond those things, the Holy Spirit's primary role is outside of those sign things. The Holy Spirit primarily is an illuminator of the Scriptures. He is the opener of hearts. He is the bringer of adoration and love and worship towards Jesus. And that love compels us to obedience, and that love compels us to discipline. And it is the Holy Spirit of God that is sealed upon the hearts of believers that holds us fast for the rest of our lives. The Holy Spirit is an incredible gift from God bestowed to the children of God as we embark on this mission of the Christian life of glorifying God and making Him known. So often I hear, maybe not in our church circles, but other church circles where they just want more of the Holy Spirit. I want to tap in to the Holy Spirit even more so. Right? Well, when you think of the context right here that we have been reading, and John going even as far back as to John 12:13, 14, and into 15, the context of Jesus declaring the coming of the Holy Spirit. The context, we find in that context its purpose, its role for us, but also the context. The context is sending. It's missions. And so if you want to tap into the Holy Spirit more, share the gospel. If you want to tap into and get more of the Holy Spirit, dig into His Word. Love your neighbor. Love the person to your left and to your right. The Holy Spirit primarily is active and involved in the life of the believer when they are active and involved in their life of mission. The whole point of Jesus in the upper room discourse is a training and teaching time of Jesus. He knows He is about to die. He is about to leave. He is about to leave them alone, per se. And so He sets down in this intense training session saying, okay, hey, look, this is how you pray. And this is how you teach. And this is the power that you're going to have. And this is the Holy Spirit that is going to come to you all the while you are on mission. Right? We don't just sit in our chairs empty. God, I just want more of the Holy Spirit. Share the gospel. Pray for someone. Go serve someone. Go love someone. And in those moments, in our living our lives on mission for the gospel, the Holy Spirit empowers us, fills us, works in and through us. And that's how we get more of the Holy Spirit. Because it is a gift from God. Just as that opening illustration about those books, even think of like the Lord of the Rings, right? When they're getting all these daggers and different things. Why? For their quest, for their purpose, for their mission, in order to help them accomplish what they are set out to accomplish. And that is the role of the Holy Spirit, to live in and through the life of the believer and to aid and empower you to live out the mission that God has given you of glorifying Him and making Him known. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for the gift of the Holy Spirit. Thank you that we're not alone. And that there's a closeness that is just so unique that we often kind of are forgetful for. It's not just a physical closeness and proximity like a person sitting next to us, but God, you are dwelling, living inside of us. We have a power and a comfort and a help and an advocate in us through the Holy Spirit. God, help us to be comforted, to be helped, to be encouraged and counseled by the Holy Spirit. And help us to live in step and in accordance with the Holy Spirit as we live out our purpose here on this earth of making disciples of all people, of proclaiming and declaring the good news found only in Jesus Christ. And as we do so, we know that we will be empowered and encouraged and equipped through your Holy Spirit. God, help us to do that. God, so often and so easily, we just kind of sit ourselves on the bench and push ourselves to the sidelines and we kind of get off focus, off track. But God, just Holy Spirit, we ask that you would bring a reminding and a teaching to the hearts of your people to get in the game, to focus on the purpose and mission of our lives, not to acquire things and wealth and status and acclaim for ourselves, but to point and push others to your worthiness, to your greatness, and to your goodness. And may the Holy Spirit be there pushing us alongside. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.